Good morning, everyone.
If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to John chapter 3. We're going to look at that this morning. I thought, as we were doing the series on Scottish Christianity, you'll know that the last talk I did, I looked at Billy Graham's crusades or outreaches that occurred in Scotland, and we were looking at the one he did in the 1950s. While we were doing that, I was looking at some of the archive of Billy Graham's sermons, because there's now a big archive, and so you can check out his notes. And I was so inspired by these sermons, I thought, you know, for the next 3 weeks when I come back, I'm going to do some Billy Graham sermons. So this is what you're all getting treated to. I'm not pretending it's mine, okay? Just so you know that. In fact, I was hearing about a preacher, and He was preaching, and he did this brilliant sermon, and the guy was, one of our congregation was visiting and going, I know exactly where this talk came from, and there was no attributing to where the source was. But anyway, you'll be glad to know I don't do that. So anyway, we're going to look at John 3:16, and we're going to explore this verse and just look at it. This verse has been described as the Bible in a nutshell, and it's possibly the greatest verse in the Bible. If you actually look at it, it was probably one of the earliest verses that we learned. I remember as a child going off to seaside missions, and Margaret McGwinney actually taught me at one, but anyway, we won't talk about that. And you would always have the memory verse. You had to learn the memory verse, and you would win prizes and things. And usually, you'd learn five or six across the course of the week. And John 3:16 was always invariably one of those verses that you were encouraged to learn, because really, this verse, there isn't any verse that is so full of the gospel. I mean, it's only 25 words, but it contains a complete survey and declaration of God's provision and God's plan for the salvation of the human race. It's why this is the verse that usually most people memorize first. It's that verse that so many people engage with. And in fact, in terms of surveys and things that people look at that are significant passages of Scripture that lead them to faith, John 3:16 is always up there. No single verse has been used to bring so many people to a knowledge of salvation. Don't know if any of you ever remember watching Football World Cups in the past. But it used to be a fixed feature of the Football World Cups that Scotland used to be in, so this is going back a wee while. But you would always see somebody in the crowd holding up a sheet that had John 3:16 on it. It didn't have the verse, it just had the reference. I'm not sure what good that was. But they would hang this up and show this. And the reason people did this was because in this verse we have a very simple verse. We have an incredible clarity, and here we have a whole synopsis of the entire gospel. It explains what is at the heart of God and what is at the heart of the gospel that we are called to proclaim. One of the questions that people often ask is why is there so much suffering in the world? Now, people often say, if there is a God and he's a God of love, why do we experience this suffering? Why do we live in the kind of world that we live in? I mean, we have disease, we have poverty, we have war, we have hate, we have loneliness, we have boredom, we have emptiness, we have psychological problems, we have violence. And people ask, why doesn't God do something about it? Why doesn't God address the situation that we find ourselves in? Some people think that God is completely and utterly distant and absolutely removed from the human condition. Interestingly, throughout the 20th century, one of the things that communism did was really attempted to remove God from the earth. If you know anything of the history of communism, guys like Marx and his pal Engels, they really felt that religion was a big problem and that you had to get rid of religion to create these idyllic, perfect societies. And if you look at the history of the 20th century, particularly in relation to communist countries, you will see the most horrific atrocities. In fact, human history has not generated such atrocities, and I go so far as there is no religion that has generated such atrocities as the atheistic communist states of the 20th century. You just look at them. You look at the things that happened in the USSR under people like Stalin. You look at some of the atrocities that happened in places like Cambodia that we regularly go and visit, or some of the phenomena that still go on in places like Burma or in North Korea. And this is an attempt to remove God, and a systematic attempt to remove God. People who argue that the world would be a better place without religion or without God just needs to look at the attempts to do this, because the 20th century is littered with them, and see what happens in terms of what occurs in human relationships. You see, the history of communism shows us something very clearly. They have discovered, as all human cultures discover, the human spirit cannot survive only on the horizontal. We need some vertical dimension. We need to relate to that which transcends us. And one of the brilliant things you'll know in the 21st century is the growth of the church in China. Unprecedented levels of growth in a nation. You'll know actually in the USSR that there has been a returning to particularly orthodoxy within that nation. And the actually the attempts to suppress and remove religion and disregard religion have actually all failed. There's a brilliant story of Voltaire, who was a French philosopher in the 18th century, and he felt religion was on its way out, big style. And he stood in his house and he held a Bible, and he said, within the next 100 years, this will be entirely obsolete. And his house became the headquarters of the Geneva Bible Society. It's a true story. Somebody had a real sense of irony. You see, we repeat that kind of history in our own lives, don't we? We try and live lives where we refuse to acknowledge a transcendent dimension, where we refuse to acknowledge some vertical component to our lives. We try and live it on a sort of horizontal dimension. It's about our relationships, our friendships. It's about the accumulation of wealth. It's about notions of success or power or affluence. And we try and live our lives just purely in that way. When I went out to Thailand and Cambodia to visit, I watched some tourist videos of Thailand and Cambodia just before going out to get some tourist information. And you would get people sort of coming on and going, we're living the dream, you know, beautiful beaches, amazing weather all the time, just like Scotland. And we've just got a great life, you know, we get up and we just got to identify what bar we're going to go and drink in, and then we just go and do that, and then we lie on the beach, and you just think, wow, what a life. And yet you'll know if you go and ever visit any of these resorts, most of these people are incredibly miserable. And what's happening is that in a hedonistic culture like our own, while I was on holiday, the statistics came out in terms of the use of antidepressants within our society. And I know it's a complex issue, but also antidepressants amongst young people. And what it was showing was a significant increase and uptake in the use of antidepressants in our society. And you say, what's going wrong? What's happening? And this is a culture where we're trying to live on the horizontal, where we negate the transcendent. We don't need the transcendent. We don't need Church, we don't need God. We don't need a relationship with His Holy Spirit. And yet we desperately do. And in our own lives, we will find this. And I know you this morning might be in different places in terms of your journey, but we discover that. You see, this verse starts with the statement, for God, for God. And our journey towards wholeness and salvation and completeness begins with God. It begins by acknowledging the need for the transcendent. It begins by acknowledging that living life on the horizontal, living life just seeking after your own affluence or happiness or trying to create your own perfect relational world, that actually that is not enough. You require God. One of the brilliant things about the Bible is that when it starts with the words, in the beginning, God. And I love that declaration because it just kind of says God doesn't have to justify himself. He doesn't have to prove himself. There is no proof in things. It begins with the reality of God. Paul says in Romans, he says, actually, we have an inherent sense of who God is. I remember when I was working with teenagers like you and when I started off in ministry, and I used to have all these brilliant arguments and apologetics for the existence of God. They were really good. And, you know, I could spend hours giving you these great arguments. And one day somebody, I don't know what I was doing. I was on a field trip down to Hadrian's Wall, and a poor guy got stuck in the back of a bus with me. And I gave him all my best arguments for the existence of God. They were good. And at the end of it, I said, so are you convinced God exists? And he went, I find your arguments completely compelling and I can't object to them. And I said, so are you going to acknowledge it? He said, no, I'm not, because I don't want to. And at that juncture, I realized that the problem isn't actually a cognitive one. It isn't our intellect. It's our heart that's the problem. We don't want to acknowledge the existence of God. Paul in Romans 1 says we suppress the truth. We deliberately suppress this. And in this tact with these teenagers, I stopped using all my brilliant arguments, and I would just start with a sentence. You know there's a God, don't you? And they would go, yeah, we do. And I thought it was really easy. And that's where our journey begins, for God. With acknowledging the reality of God and the need for that transcendent dimension. Then it tells us, for God so loved. It tells us about the nature of this God, the nature of this transcendence. You see, our God is not some cosmic force. Our God is not some ethereal reality. Our God is not some mystical entity. Our God is a God who has spoken and revealed himself. He has revealed himself as a personal God, as a God who enters into relationship. And it tells us, for God so loved. You see, the German philosopher Hegel said, God is not faith and God is not hope, but God is love. God's love is pure, holy, and perfect. You know, we exercise love in our lives. You know, I'll say that I love my mom. And we have expressions of love. We love our children. We love different things and individuals in our lives. But that love is always imperfect. It's always deficient. It always falls short in some regard. Yet it represents an echo of God's love towards us, a love which is pure and holy and perfect. And it's out of this love that God acts. You see, God created humanity and all of us to be recipients of God's love. I'm sure you've all watched the Hollywood movies. And it's a bit of a mess, but we'll use it for the sermon. The notion that there's one person there that you are designed for, and basically your life is spent trying to find that one person. And then when you do find that one person, everything is just great. It's always happy ever after. And it's kind of the basis of modern romance. And we've all seen the movies that do that. Well, actually, the truth is that no individual will ever be that to you, despite what Hollywood may say to you. But the truth is that you were made for the love of God, and that you were created to be a recipient of His love. And if you don't know His love and you haven't accepted His love, then actually there's a big part of you that's missing. St. Augustine talked about the restlessness of the human heart, that his human heart would not rest until it found itself in the arms of God, where it was meant to be, because anything else didn't fulfill what God had created us to do. And so God in the beginning created us to be recipients of His love. He created us to be His companions. Again, the book of Genesis talks vividly about the idea of Adam and Eve walking with God and spending time with God and relating to God in a place where God intended them to be. Yet God did not make us as robots. God didn't make us as people who cannot respond to love. You'll know if you've ever fallen in love. It's pretty easy to fall in love. It's really hard to get someone to fall in love with you back. Well, maybe not for you guys, you probably remember if, as a teenager or whatever, you know, somebody would turn around and say, "I love you," and you're like, "Phew," other than your mother, and it was a big relief. You know, somebody else loves me out there. But this was something that God created within us. God did not create us as some sort of automated beings that had no choice in whether we responded to His love. But actually, out of His love, He created us with a choice. We could accept and love God back in relation to His love, or we could reject it. And the story of the Old Testament and the Bible is that we rejected God's love. Humanity rebels against God and His love. And a lot of people spend ages researching what's gone wrong with humanity. You know, millions are spent every year as we look at issues of race and poverty and war and morality. And you'll hear all the analysis. And you'll constantly hear it in our media, of all the issues and the analysis of all the issues. But what you won't hear is what the basic problem is, which is our basic problem is a moral problem which relates to our relationship with God. And the fundamental issue with humanity and all of us is actually how we relate to God and His love. And the fact that we have chosen to reject His love and to go our own way. And all of the consequences that we see in our world, whether it's in terms of racism, whether it's in terms of poverty, whether it's in terms of war, whether it's in terms of violence, whatever these issues are, relate back to the fact that humanity is alienated from God and that we are not where God wants us to be. One of the things I love about a Christian is I don't have to accept this world the way it is. You know, if you're not a Christian, then actually, if you look at this world, you've got to say, que sera, sera. This is the way it's meant to be. This is the way it's designed. This is what it's like. But if you're a Christian, you can turn around and you can say, this is not what God intends. This is not what God wants. This is not what God wants for your life. And it is not what God wants for the life of the world. We see very clearly that there is something fundamentally wrong with humanity and with our world. And we are invited to recognize that there's something wrong with humanity and our world. Again, I discovered when I said, you know, there's a God. And you're just suppressing that knowledge, and people started to say, yeah, we do know there's a God. That surprised me. And then I tried the second thing, which was, you know that there's something fundamentally wrong in your life. Which at points you could get punched for saying that sometimes, because some of those teenagers I was working with were scary. But again, here's the amazing thing. People would often acknowledge that. If people didn't acknowledge that, then they weren't ready to hear the gospel. But oftentimes people would recognize, yeah, you know, there is something fundamentally wrong. Have you ever got lost in the car? And Google doesn't help, by the way. Nightmare. Anyway, stories of getting lost. Why I use Google to get me anywhere, I have no idea. Anyway, I used to get there perfectly well without it. But you can still get lost. And I don't know if you've ever got lost in the car. But if you're a bloke and you're lost, there's a tendency not to admit you're lost. Do you know? And after you've gone round, I see some people. After you've gone round three or four times and passed the same building, and then the frustration levels in the car are starting to mount and things like that. And it's just like, why won't you admit you're lost and ask someone? Why won't you do something about it? But there's something in us, isn't it? That just doesn't want to admit that there's something wrong. We just don't want to admit that there's an issue that needs to get addressed. We just don't want to admit that actually our world is dysfunctional and that we are dysfunctional and that there is a fundamental problem at the heart of our and core of our being. We just don't want to admit it. Sometimes we can put facades on. You know, we can pretend we know where we're going. But actually we know when we're there by ourselves and we interact with ourselves, we know it's just a facade. Truth is, we think that we can find economic, we think we can find political, we think we can find technological answers, but the truth is none of these things answer the issues that we are facing. You see, our basic problems are not ultimately social, economic, or educational. We have a heart problem. We have gone astray, and we are alienated from God. Now, here's the brilliant thing about John 3:16, because it tells us, for God so loved the world that when we went astray, he didn't turn his back on us. He didn't say, you've created this mess, live with it. I'm out of here. But God sent his Son. He gave his only begotten Son. God took the initiative, and Christ took our sins and our shame on the cross. And in the New Testament tells us that if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus is the Son of God and raised from the dead, we will be saved. We'll be delivered. We'll be set free. You see, when that occurs, what happens is we understand and we know the love of God. And we start to respond to God's love for us as we were designed to do. For some of us, that response to God's love is buried so deep within us, it's hard to respond to God's love. But as we accept what Christ has done for us on the cross, and we understand and know his love, suddenly we start to discover what it is to love our God again. And suddenly we begin to know the healing and restoring nature of God's love as he begins to address our alienation, as he begins to address the fundamental problem that we have in our lives. What are we required to do? Well, God requires three things of us. First of all, we're required to repent. That means we have to recognize that we have rejected God. We have rejected God and his love. We have rejected God's ways and instructions and terms of our life. And we have to say, God, I don't want to live this way anymore. I don't want to continue in these patterns. I don't want to live with no vertical dimension in my life. You need to repent. You need to turn around and say, God, I'm sorry for the things that I have done wrong. And I want to return to you. Secondly, you have to have faith. You have to believe in Christ Jesus and what he did on that cross. You have to believe that Jesus has made you right with God and that Jesus has brought healing through his death on the cross. that it's no longer about what you're trying to do, but you accept what God has done in expressing his love in Christ. And thirdly, you have to profess. You have to tell people what Christ has done for you. You have to tell people that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that none of us should perish, but all should have eternal life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for the simplicity of John 3:16. I thank you for the way that it expresses the truth of the gospel so succinctly. Lord, I pray for each one of us here this morning. I pray for those of us who resist your love, who have rejected your love, who have wandered in our own way and are living our lives. Lord, help us accept and acknowledge that we have a problem. Lord, and in the light of that knowledge, help us understand the depth of your love for us. Lord, if we need to repent, help us to turn from the life that we're living to the life that you want us to live. Help us to understand and take hold of the fact that you have forgiven us and set us free in the death of Christ. And Lord, help us proclaim the wonder of your love to this world. I ask this in your name. Amen.